بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم. إن الحمد لله نحمده ونستعينه ونستغفره ونعوذ بالله من شرور أنفسنا ومن سيئات أعمالنا، من يحده الله فلا مضل له ومن يضلل فلا هادي له، وأشهد أن لا إله إلا الله وحده لا شريك له، وأشهد أن محمدا عبده ورسوله. أما بعد، فإن أحسن الكلام كلام الله، وخير الهدى هدى محمد صلى الله عليه وسلم، وإن شر الأمور محدثاتها، وكل محدثة بدعة، وكل بدعة ضلالة، وكل ضلالة في النار. So our lecture this evening is Allah is the healer, He is Ash-Shafi, and He is the one who grants the cure. And we begin with the statement of Allah Azza wa Jal, وَلِلَّهِ الْأَسْمَاءُ الْحُسْنَى فَادْعُوهُ بِهَا. To Allah belong the most beautiful of names, so call upon Him by way of them. And so this is from the actualization of Tawheed, putting Tawheed into practice, whereby we invoke Allah by way of those names that relate to our particular need. We turn to Allah for all of our needs. And one of those names is Ash-Shafi, because He is the healer, and because He created life and death and health and sickness and the cure. So since He is the creator of all of these affairs and the creator of the ways and means by which all of these things take place, such as life and death and health and sickness and cure and hunger and so on and so forth, then it is Allah Azza wa Jal that we turn to in order to find relief and to find cure. This is why Ibrahim alayhi salatu wassalam, he said, and this is one of the proofs for this particular name of Allah Azza wa Jal, that He is Ash-Shafi. He said, وَالَّذِي هُوَ يُطْعِمُنِي وَيَسْقِينَ. He is the one who feeds me and who gives me to drink. وَإِذَا مَرِدْتُ فَهُوَ يَشْفِينَ. And when I fall ill, He is the one who cures me, who heals me. And likewise, more clearly in the statement or in the dua of the Messenger of Allah, sallallahu alaihi wasallam, as is reported by Aisha radiyallahu anha, and narrated through al-Bukhari, by al-Bukhari and Muslim, she said that whenever the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alaihi wasallam would become ill, or when he would visit an ill person, he would say, أذهب الباس رب الناس إشف أنت الشافي لا شفاء إلا شفاءك شفاء لا يغادر سقما. He would make this supplication in which he said, remove the harm, O Lord of mankind. Heal, for indeed you are the healer. There is no cure except your cure, a cure which leaves not any disease behind. So from these texts we can see that Allah Azza wa Jal, He is Ash-Shafi, and He is the one who also sends down the disease, and He also sends down the cure. As we know in another authentic hadith in which the Messenger of Allah, he said, مَا أَنزَلَ اللَّهُ دَاءً إِلَّا وَأَنزَلَ لَهُ شِفَاءً. Never did Allah send down any disease except that He also sent down the cure for it. And so we see in the Quran, in the Sunnah, there are certain general foundational means of cure which have been alluded to. From them is الدعاء, supplication. From them is the Qur'an itself, because the Qur'an is a healing for the believers. a healing for what is in their chests. As Allah Azza wa Jalla, He says, Ya ayyuhan nas, qad ja'atkum maw'idhatun min rabbikum wa shifa'un lima fi sudur. O mankind, indeed there has come to you from your Lord an admonition and a healing for that which is in the hearts. قُلْ هُوَ لِلَّذِينَ آمَنُوا هُدًى وَشِفَاءٌ. Say it is, meaning the Qur'an, for those who believe, a guidance and a healing. And likewise, the Qur'an has indicated the use of honey, and likewise the black seed. In the black seed there is a cure for every illness except for death. And similarly, there is al-hijama, which is cupping, by which blood, you know, is removed, blood which contains, you know, harm and which is, you know, contains harmful elements, is removed from the body. Likewise, there is the water of Zamzam. And in fact, there are many other things which Allah Azza wa Jalla has placed within the earth, within its waters, within its trees, within its fruits, within its plants. He's put in all of these things that in which there is a cure. And so in Allah's creation, Allah Azza wa Jalla, by way of His Qudra and by way of His Hikmah, and these are two names of Allah, Al-Qadir and Al-Qadir, and likewise Al-Hakim, the one who is all-powerful and the one who is all-wise. So through His power, He has created all of these things, meaning the water, plants, trees, animals, fruits, herbs, vegetables, and minerals, and so many other things, right? So He has created these entities or these things, and this is from His Qudra, from His power. And then, through His Hikmah, through His wisdom, He has made connections between the things which He has created. So He has placed causes and effects, and He tied them together. And in this we can see the wisdom of Allah Azza wa Jal. So for example, He has placed in water the quality of removing thirst. So He's tied that cause, the cause of water, to the effect of removing thirst. And this He has done with all things in His creation. And when we look at these things, we see the wisdom of Allah manifest after His Qudra, after His power, after His creative power. We see the wisdom of Allah Azza wa Jal in that He has tied so many things to so many other things in the most perfect and in the most complete of ways. Now this leads us to another, it is not actually a name of Allah Azza wa Jal. The scholars have differed, but what is correct is that this is not a name of Allah Azza wa Jal, but it is an adjective or a description that we can give. And this is At-Tabib. At-Tabib. And this is taken from the hadith of Abu Rimtha radiallahu anhu. He came to the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, and he said, show me what is wrong with your back, or what is on your back. For indeed I am a physician. I am a tabib. So the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alaihi wasallam said to him, tabibuha alladhi khalaqaha. The tabib is the one who actually created it. Wa anta rajulun rafiq. He said, the one who knows everything and the one who cures, this is tabib, that is Allah. Whereas you are just a companion. You are just a companion. And in another narration he said, Allahu Tabib. Allah is the one who is the Tabib. So this word At-Tabib, it means here, the one, Al-Alimu بحقيقة الداء والدواء والقادر على الصحة والشفاء. As is mentioned by Al-Bayhaqi, it means a tabib is the one who knows the reality of the disease and the cure, and who has the power and the ability for health and healing. Health and healing. Now this is Allah Azza wa Jal. He is the knower of all of these things, and He is the one who has the power to heal and grant health. So the way we should look at all of this, what does this mean? What is this hadith informing us? The hadith is informing us, in fact, we can give an example or a similitude to explain what the hadith is telling us. If you imagine that there is a sword or a whip, for example, a person does not say, the sword pierced me, or that the whip lashed me. Rather, what you say is that the swordsman pierced me, and that, you know, the person with the whip whipped me. So, in other words, you don't attribute the action to the sword or to the whip, but you attribute it, you ascribe it to the one who is using it as an instrument and as a tool. This is how you speak. This is how you speak in an accurate way to give the complete picture. So in the same way, when we speak of treatment and medicine and health and sickness, like in this hadith, the Messenger of Allah, he said, the tabib is Allah. The tabib is Allah. And you, meaning you as a physician, you are simply just a companion, meaning you are just someone who facilitates and implements the ways and means which have actually been placed by Allah Azza wa Jal. And then all of this together, the whole thing together, meaning the physician and the ways and means and the medicine, all of that is under the control of Allah Azza wa Jal. It is, all of that is an instrument in the hand of Allah Azza wa Jal, in the power of Allah Azza wa Jal. And if He wants, He will grant a cure through it, and if He wants, He will delay the cure from it, by way of it. He will delay it, or He may not grant it. All of these things are in the control of Allah Azza wa Jal. So therefore, we cannot speak of, you know, just like we cannot say, we cannot speak of the sword or the whip being independent, because no sword jumps up and strikes anybody. No whip jumps up and strikes anybody. Similarly, the ways and the means which Allah Azza wa Jal has placed in His creation, inclusive of the people, the physicians who apply them, all of them only come into effect because of Allah Azza wa Jal. He is their controller. He is the one who placed it. And He is the one who, if He wants to grant that success, He will do so. And if He wants to delay the success, He will do so. And if He wants to not give the success in the cure, then He will do so. And all, in all of that is the wisdom of Allah, is the wisdom of Allah Azza wa Jal. So once we understand all of this, we now move from this introduction. So we've mentioned that Allah is Ash-Shafi. We mentioned that He created many, many things in which there lies a cure. We also mentioned that from His Qudra, from His power, He created things, He created entities and put certain powers and abilities within them. And He also, from His Hikmah, His wisdom, He tied some things to other things. He tied causes to their effects. And by way of these, we see the wisdom of Allah in His creation, in all things. And then we said that Allah Azza wa Jal is Tabib. He is the Tabib, meaning the knower of all diseases and all treatments, and the one who has power to grant health and healing to whomever he wants. And we said that, you know, all of the ways and means, the asbab, inclusive of the physicians themselves, all of them really are an instrument in the hand of Allah, by whom or by which he brings healing to whomever he wants, or he delays the healing to whomever he wants, or he does not give healing to whomever he wants. Now, why did we mention here healing and the delaying of the healing? We mentioned it for a reason. And this leads us to the main part of our lecture, and this is the example of Ayyub alayhi salam in the Quran. Ayyub alayhi salam is from the prophets and from the prophets of Allah Azza wa Jal, and the stories of these prophets have been given to us as a means of reflection, as a means of developing patience, as a means of learning from their trials, and as a means of fortifying ourselves. And this is the purpose in the Quran that Allah Azza wa Jal mentions, why he rehearses these stories to the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. He says that all of these, وَكُلًّا نَقُصُ عَلَيْكَ مِنْ أَنْبَاءِ الرُّسُلِ مَا نُثَبِّتُ بِهِ فُؤَادَكَ. All of these we are rehearsing to you from the stories, from the reports of the prophets, that by which we can make firm your heart. So when we look at the stories of these prophets and messengers, we see that each of them, many of them, they display certain qualities, some of them patience in the face of tyranny, some of them patience in the form of mockery and ridicule, some of them patience against the filth and the shamelessness of their people, some of them patience against the treachery and the underhandedness in trade and dealings of their people. And some of them, here in the example of Ayyub alayhi salam, is the issue of disease and calamity in one's wealth and in one's health and in one's offspring. And in this is a lesson for every person who is suffering any ailment, no matter how mild, no matter how severe. In the story of Ayyub alayhi salam is inspiration and a lesson in being grateful to Allah Azza wa Jal despite having illness. Why? Because there's always going to be someone who has suffered greater than you, and you know, whose illness will make your illness to be insignificant. And this is good for a person's heart. It, you know, strengthens a person's heart. It gives them firm resolve. It gives them patience, and so on and so forth. So the story of Ayyub alayhi salam is told in the Quran in Surah Al-Anbiya, the 21st chapter, and likewise in Surah Sad. And so Allah Azza wa Jal, he says, وَأَيُّوب إِذْ نَادَى رَبَّهُ أَنِّي مَسَّنِيَ الضُّرُّ وَأَنْتَ أَرْحَمُ الرَّاحِمِينَ. And Ayyub, when he called upon his Lord, saying that harm has touched me, and you are the most merciful of those who show mercy. فَاسْتَجَبْنَا لَهُ فَكَشَفْنَا مَا بِهِ مِنْ ضُرُّ. And so we responded to him, to his supplication, and we removed from him that which was with him of harm. And then the ayah continues, وَآتَيْنَاهُ أَهْلَهُ وَمِثْلَهُمْ مَعْهُمْ رَحْمَةً مِّنْ عِنْدِنَا وَالذِّكْرَى لِلْعَابِدِينَ. And we gave to him his family and the equivalent of them, the like of them alongside that, as a mercy from ourselves and a reminder to the worshippers. And then in Surah Sad, there's slightly more details. And in Surah Sad, Allah Azza wa Jal, he says, وَذْكُرْ عَبْدَنَا أَيُّوبَ إِذْ نَادَى رَبَّهُ أَنِّي مَسَّنِيَ الشَّيْطَانُ بِنُصْبٍ وَعَذَابٍ. Remember our servant Ayyub when he called upon his Lord, that the shaitan has afflicted me with nusb and azab. And this refers to the sickness on the one hand, and the punishment on the other by way of him losing his wealth and his offspring, which we shall come to shortly inshallah ta'ala. So then Allah Azza wa Jal ordered him, urqud bi rijlik. He ordered him to strike with his foot onto the ground in a certain location. هَذَا مُغْتَسَلٌ بَارِدٌ وَشَرَابٌ, which out of which came a spring, a cool spring, in which there is water, water for drink. And then the ayah continues that Allah Azza wa Jal, after healing him, brought back for him his family and the likes of his family, which he had previously lost out of mercy and out of a reminder for the people of intelligence to reflect upon all of this. So now the story, when we refer back to the Mufassirun, in what they have written, we find more details from this story. And the Mufassirun in general and the historians, they say that Ayyub alayhi salam used to be a very wealthy man. He was extremely wealthy, and his wealth was of different categories. It wasn't just one type of wealth. He had huge amounts of land. He owned huge amounts of land. He owned large amounts of cattle and livestock. And, you know, it is said that he was in a place called Buthayna, in a place near to Sham. And so Ibn Asakir, in his history, in his book on history, he takes up the story and he mentions that all of these belongings, you know, all of these possessions and these belongings in terms of land, in terms of wealth, in terms of livestock, and so on and so forth, that he used to own all of this. And then Allah Azza wa Jal put him to trial. He put him to trial in that he made him lose all of this wealth. So first he lost all of his wealth. Then he put him to other types of trials by way of his body. So first his wealth went. Then he was put to trial by way of his body. And what happened with his body is that every part of his body, every organ of his body, became diseased, became sick, except for two. One was his heart, and one was his tongue. So in other words, his entire body became diseased, his skin became diseased, there were issues with his skin, you know, his skin became, you know, it looked horrible. It looked scary to look at because of what happened to his skin. His internal organs, all of his organs, that would mean his liver, his kidneys, and all the various other organs, the spleen, they malfunctioned or they became diseased. Right? So everything, with the exception of his heart, which kept his body alive, and his tongue, by which he was able to remember Allah Azza wa Jal. He was able to remember Allah Azza wa Jal, and he was able to make tasbih of Allah to extol him and glorify him, both in the morning and the evening, in the day and in the night. And this illness was so severe that the people began to loathe him. They began to hate him. They did not want to sit next to him. All of his friends, all of his associates and relatives, they wanted to be away from him. They couldn't stand to be next to him. And likewise, the relative, whether it was a relative or a distant person, they began to loathe him, began to hate him. So not only did he lose all of his wealth, he lost his health, and he lost his companionship, and his family, and his relatives. Not only did he lose them, they actually hated him and loathed him and didn't want to be near him. And so what they did, as Ibn Asakir continues, is that they expelled him from the city, from the place where he was living, in that town or in that city or in that dwelling, and they threw him outside on the outskirts of the city near a dung hill. So meaning that in the cities in those days, the rubbish and all of the things that people want to dispose of, and you know, they would take it outside to the outskirts of the city. So they expelled him from the city, and so he was forced to live on the outskirts near where the dung hills used to be, and no one remained with him except his wife. The only person that remained loyal with him and remained with him was his wife. Now his wife was a woman who received all of the favors from her husband, the favors of her husband, of the wealth that she had previously enjoyed, his company which she had previously enjoyed, and all of the favors that, you know, a husband confers upon his family and upon his wife. So because of that, she remained loyal to her husband, and she repaid the ihsan, the benevolence, and his mercy to her. Right? She repaid all of that. So what she would do is that in order to provide food for Ayyub alayhi salam, she would go, and she would go during the day, and for a fee, she would do some sort of work or some sort of errands or, you know, whatever it might have been. And through that, she would earn money, and then she would come back, she would buy food or prepare materials for the food, and she would feed her husband. She would feed her husband. And this is on top of having patience for the fact that she also lost wealth, because her husband's wealth, she enjoyed her husband's wealth, and she also lost her offspring, because it's her offspring as well. Ayyub al-Islam lost much of his offspring, his children, they died. So she remained with her husband, being loyal to him and treating him in this, you know, within this very difficult situation. And what happened was that she would continue doing this, continue doing errands for people, serving the people, and they would pay her in return. And then she would come back and feed her husband. But then what happened is that the people stopped doing that because they found out that this is the wife of Ayyub. They realized that this is the wife of Ayyub. So they stopped giving her errands or giving her work or having any interactions with her, because they were scared that they might be put to trial in the same way. So in other words, they began to start believing in an omen. They saw in the wife of Ayyub alayhi salam to be an omen. This woman is going to bring some evil to us. And so therefore they began to distance themselves from her and not have any dealings with her and not, you know, give her any errands or work or whatever else. And likewise, as Ibn Asakir says, that, you know, they kept away from her, khawfan, out of fear, min an yunaluhum min bala'ihi aw tu'dihim bimukhalatatihi. They feared that the affliction of Ayyub, meaning the disease, might come to them, or by way of contagion, by way of, you know, they believe that it could be contagious. So if they are mixing with the wife of Ayyub and she's with her husband, serving a husband, then they are going to get the disease. So they saw in her an omen, and they saw in her the possibility of catching, you know, through contagion, the disease of Ayyub alayhi salam. So they became fearful, they became scared, and they began to keep away from her. So this meant she was no longer able to bring food to her husband. So then what she did is that she sought out some of the rich people or some of the, you know, the daughters of the rich people, and she would cut off her the braid of her hair, her lengthy hair, and, you know, the braids and the plaits which could be sold to, you know, other people or affluent people. So she cut off one of them and sold it for quite some wealth, and then brought some food to Ayyub alayhi salam. So Ayyub alayhi salam said to her, "Where did you get this from?" Because he didn't want to eat it without knowing where did it come from. So she said, I served some people, and by way of that, you know, I was able to bring this food. So the next day, once more, she found no one whom she could serve, because everyone wanted to keep away from her. So then she cut off the plait or the braid of her hair and sold that. And then again she brought food. So Ayyub alayhi salam, he swore that he's not going to eat the food until she tells him where she got it from. So then she unveiled the khimar off from her head and showed Ayyub alayhi salam that her head had been, you know, the hair had all been cut off. And so at this point, Ayyub alayhi salam, he made this dua, "Anni massani ad-dur wa anta arhamur rahimin," that, "Oh my Lord, evil has afflicted me, harm has afflicted me, and you are the most merciful of those who show mercy." So then Allah Azza wa Jal responded to the supplication when he told him, "Urqud bi rijlik, hadha mughtasalun baridun wa sharab," stamp your foot on this place here, and you will find that there will be a spring of water in which there is, you know, water to drink. And so he did that. And what happened is, in, you know, as occurs in the report, that he stamped in one place and a spring appeared, and he washed his body by way of that. And that cured the outward sickness, the illness on his skin. And then he went to another location and did the same thing, and this brought him another type of water which he was ordered to drink. And then when he drank this water, this gave him internal healing. So he was cured externally and also internally by way of this, by way of these two springs. So then he found that all of this illness, both internal and external, was removed. And Allah Azza wa Jal thereafter, he restored to him his health, and restored to him his beauty, restored all of his beauty back to him. He restored to him lots of wealth, until huge amounts of wealth were poured upon him. And in fact, in a hadith in Al-Bukhari, we see that the Messenger of Allah Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam, he mentioned that whilst Ayyub alayhi salam was, you know, washing himself unclothed, then, you know, these gold locusts began to fall from every direction. So Ayyub alayhi salam began to use his thobe to gather them all together. And then his Lord, Allah Azza wa Jal, called out to Ayyub, "O Ayyub, have I not given you plenty? Have I not given you enough?" So Ayyub said, "Of course, by your might, O my Lord, but I am still in need of your blessings." Meaning a person can never be free of being in need of Allah's blessings. Meaning, I still need your blessings to be showered on top of me. So, then after this, Allah Azza wa Jal also returned to him his family. In some reports, it says that his family was brought back to life. And in others, it is said that Allah gave him a replacement by giving him more family and more offspring. And all of this as mercy from Allah Azza wa Jal, and as a rahmatan min indina wa dhikra lil abideen, as a mercy from ourselves and as a reminder for those who are the worshippers. Now, this disease, in fact, there are many lessons that can be taken from this. And we can close by mentioning some of the lessons that can be taken from this story of Ayyub alayhi salam. And from those lessons, first of all, is that Allah Azza wa Jal, He put His servant Ayyub alayhi salam to trial, and this trial only increased him in sabr, in patience, in expecting reward from Allah, in praising Allah, in being grateful to Allah, and he never ever complained. He did not complain. And this lasted for 18 years. Can you imagine suffering a disease for 18 years? And not just the disease, but the loss of wealth, the loss of family and offspring, the being outcast, being despised by the people, being expelled by the people, by your former associates and friends and relatives, and being kicked out of the land. Can you imagine? Can you imagine a person having patience upon that for 18 years and not complaining? Except to make dua from Allah Azza wa Jal at the very end. You know, when as we saw earlier on. So, As-Sudi, he says that the disease was such that his flesh was literally, hanging and had disappeared, meaning his flesh and his muscles had withered away until he was literally nothing but bones, you know, bones and tendons and so on and so forth. And so this was the extent of his trial. And as we know in the hadith of the Messenger of Allah Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam, he was asked, who are the people most put to trial the most? So he said, Al-Anbiya, ثم الصالحون ثم الأمثل فالأمثل من الناس. Right? The prophets are the ones who are the most tested. Then the righteous. Then those who are like them. Then those who are like them among the people. A man is put to trial in accordance with his religion. So if there is in any substance to his religion, meaning in his iman, in his taqwa, and so on and so forth, then his trial will be increased. And if there is some sort of gentleness and lightness in his religion, then softness in his religion, then it will be lightened for him. And a trial continues to afflict a servant until he walks upon the face of the earth without having any sin. So this is the first lesson that we take from this story, that Ayyub alayhi salam, he never complained. This was a tremendous illness lasting 18 years. All of the organs of his body became diseased and sick, leaving only his heart and his tongue, by which he made dhikr and by which he remembered Allah and by which he was grateful to Allah and praised Allah and made dua to Allah. And eventually Allah Azza wa Jal, for his patience, granted him relief. Earlier we mentioned how Allah Azza wa Jal can either grant the cure or he may delay the cure. Can you imagine having a cure delayed for 18 years? This is a tremendous trial and a tremendous test of a person's patience. So this is the first benefit that we take. The second benefit that we take from this is that the example of Ayyub alayhi salam has been made as a mercy and a reminder for other people who fall ill. So that we can say to somebody, oh so-and-so, have you not heard the story of Ayyub alayhi salam? Have you not heard of the patience of Ayyub alayhi salam? Have you not heard that not only did he suffer in his health, but unlike you, he also lost his wealth, and he also lost his family and his offspring, and he was also outcast by his people. So be grateful. Right? So the lesson of Ayyub alayhi salam, second lesson, is that Allah Azza wa Jal decreed this upon a servant amongst his servants as a lesson for everybody else. And so that we can remind and we can admonish and we can strengthen the hearts of those who are ill, and that we can remind them and give them hope, give them patience, make them have tawakkal upon Allah Azza wa Jal, make them be grateful for what they have, and so on and so forth. The third benefit is that we learn from the story of Ayyub alayhi salam is that any person who has patience after a calamity and he anticipates his reward from Allah and he remains patient upon that, except that Allah will give him that which is even better. And Muslim reports in his Sahih by way of Salama radiyallahu anha that the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam said, "Ma min muslimin tusibuhu musiba fayaqul ma amarahu Allah, inna lillahi wa inna ilayhi raji'un, Allahumma ajurni fi musibati wa akhlif li khayran minha, illa akhlafa Allahu lahu khayran minha." There is no Muslim who is afflicted by calamity and he says whatever Allah commanded him to say, which is, "To Allah we belong and to Him shall we return. Oh Allah, grant me, patience and reward for my calamity, and grant me that which is better than it." So if a person says this, Allah will make him to inherit that which is better than it. So Salama radiallahu anha, she is the narrator of this hadith. She says that when Abu Salama, meaning her husband, passed away, she acted upon this hadith. And she said what the Messenger of Allah said. And then she said to herself, "Who is better than Abu Salama? He is the companion of the Messenger of Allah. Who will I have? Who can I have after this companion from the best of the companions of the Messenger of Allah Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam?" And then she said, then it was the case that Allah Azza wa Jal, after I said what I said in accordance with this hadith, that I married the Messenger of Allah Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam. So look at this. Look at how after the patience, after this calamity of losing her husband, Allah gave her that which is better, which is marriage to the Messenger of Allah Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam, So this now is also from the angle of what we find in the story of Ayyub alayhi salam, that for his patience he was given that which is better. The fourth benefit in this is specifically for the wives of the believers. In this is a tremendous lesson for the wives of the believers towards their husbands and their duties towards their husbands and being with them, whether it is in riches or whether it is in poverty, whether it is in health or whether it is in sickness. Look at the loyalty of the wife of Ayyub alayhi salam, that she is the only one, the only woman, the only person who remained with him all that time. And this is because she recognized the favors of her husband, the benevolence, the ihsan, and all of the favors that came to her by way of the husband. And so she was loyal to him in all of that. And she herself showed patience and expectation of reward. And she remained all the way till the end, until her husband was relieved of her illness. And in this respect, we see from the hadith of Anas bin Malik radiallahu anhu, and in this hadith it is mentioned the great right that a husband has over his wife, to the degree that he said that if it was allowed for a person to prostrate to another, then I would have ordered the woman to prostrate to her husband, because of the greatness of his right over her. And by him in whose hand is my soul, if there was from his feet to the top of his head, to his forehead, wounds, meaning on the husband, wounds from which pus was coming out, then if the woman was to lick that, then she still would not have fulfilled his right over her. This shows the greatness of the right of the husband over the wife, and what an excellent manifestation of this in the wife of Ayyub alayhi salam, and the way that she served her husband for 18 years, not just in relation to the illness, but also suffering herself from the loss of her own children and the wealth which she enjoyed of her husband, and in the face of being outcast by their people because they didn't want to mix with them and they began to loathe them, and so on and so forth. Look at the tremendous loyalty of this righteous woman towards her husband. And finally, the final benefit, there's another detail to the story, which is that while Ayyub alayhi salam was ill and sick, he became angry on an occasion with his wife, and out of his anger, he swore by Allah, he made an oath that he is going to lash his wife 100 times because he became angry. Now, fulfillment of the oath, what happened is that Allah Azza wa Jal, when he healed him and cured him, then the fulfillment of the oath has to still take place. So what happened is, as is mentioned in the Quran as well, that Allah Azza wa Jal ordered him, in order to make things lighter for him to fulfill his oath, he ordered him to take one, to gather a branch in which there are many, many, you know, 100 different branches from the, you know, from the palm tree, and then simply to strike his wife just once. So that would count as a fulfillment of his oath. And so this also occurs in the story. And so the lesson here is that if you fear Allah, if you are patient and you fear Allah, then Allah will give you a rukhsa. You know, he will lighten things for you. Obviously, this is unique for Ayyub alayhi salam, in that Allah Azza wa Jal lightened the fulfillment of his oath. But what we take from this is that if you fear Allah, then Allah will give you a makhraj, will give you a way out, an escape. وَمَنْ يَتَّقِ اللَّهِ يَجْعَلْ لَهُ مَخْرَجًا. Whoever fears Allah, has taqwa, Allah will make for him a way out of his predicament, and will give him provision from ways or from avenues he did not expect or anticipate. So these are from the lessons of the story of Ayyub alayhi salam, and these are tremendous lessons in relation to health and disease and possessions and belongings and wealth and offspring, how a person can have all of this taken from him, and as a trial and a tribulation. And so any person who is in any of these situations, you have lost a bit of wealth, you have suffered an illness, you know, you've lost a family member, you've lost a child, remember Ayyub alayhi salam. Your calamity does not compare to his calamity. And in him is a lesson and an admonition and an example, an illustrious example of being patient and expecting reward from Allah. Because if Allah does not give you a replacement for what you lost in this life, then you will receive it in the hereafter. And this is the difference between a believer and a disbeliever. Because a believer looks forward to the hereafter and the reward that lies with Allah. And so therefore he is optimistic. He is always has an optimistic outlook. He always has positive hopes. And he makes tawakkal upon Allah, and he hopes in Allah, and this drives him forward in remaining obedient to Allah. Whereas the disbeliever, devoid of iman, instead of being optimistic, he is pessimistic. And because he's inclined to the world, and does not believe in the hereafter. He thinks this is all there is. And so you see among the disbelievers, despair, fear, anxiety. They commit suicide because they cannot handle life, and so on and so on and so forth. And this is not the way of the believer. The believer is not consumed with fear and anxiety. Rather, the fear is brave and is hopeful and is optimistic and places his trust in Allah Azza wa Jal. And he knows that the ways and means, the asbab, the treatments and the physicians, they are an instrument in the hand of Allah Azza wa Jal. And he is the one who will grant cure to his servant, or he will delay cure to his servant, or may not even grant the cure. In all of this there is khair, because Allah is Al-Qadir and Al-Hakim. He is all-powerful and all-wise in whatever he does, and he will never ever cause the iman of a believer to go to waste. So with that, we conclude our lesson today. Allah is Ash-Shafi. He is the Tabib, and everything is an instrument in his hand, and he brings cure to whom he wills, he delays the cure to whom he wills, or he may withhold the cure from whom he wills. And in the example of Ayyub alayhi salam is a tremendous example for everyone and anyone who is ill, or who has lost some wealth, or who has lost some of his offspring. In him is a tremendous and mighty lesson. And this is why the Quran is a healing for the believer. And it is a tathbeet, it is a fortification and strengthening of the heart of the believer. Because it mentions these stories which make a person to reflect and to, you know, for a person's heart to be strengthened, and so on and so forth. So with that, we'll conclude our lesson there for today. Walhamdulillahi Rabbil Alameen, wa sallallahu ala nabina Muhammad wa ala alihi wa sahbihi ajma'in.